All right. Well, good morning. Good to see everybody here. Everybody looks awake this morning. That's a good thing. Must have had good sleep last night, maybe. Let me ramp up here. Give me about 5 minutes. Usually I get going a little bit louder and louder as I go. Mid-service, I'll be full blast. good to see y'all though. Well, let's go ahead and actually, do I have any announcements? I do. You probably had a chance to read the bulletin, but we do have a church family game night coming up on August 29th at 6 to 8:30 p.m. So if you want to play some games, and maybe enjoy some kind of, food, we'll see, pizza maybe, possibly, come and do that. And I think that's all I have. The deacons meeting today, I think that's right, yep. And then the Lord's Supper is on September 28th. So, anyways, I think that's about it. Let's go ahead and dismiss the children. Here we are to number 85 and 86 on our study of eschatology. And if it stays low, let me know, because that might have got adjusted while I was gone. But I think we might be okay. Let's see how it goes. And the scripture we'll be in is Revelation 18:4 through 18:6. So, roughly somewhere in there. Before we get going, why don't we take a moment to take advantage of God's forgiveness. We know that He graciously forgives our sins when we confess them. And we need that. We need that forgiveness. We need that fellowship. We need that the filling of the Holy Spirit. We need to be guided by the Spirit. So, sin is what keeps us from doing that, and let's go ahead and take a moment, and we'll take care of that, and we'll get started. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this time that we have to assemble as a church family, as the body of Christ. We thank you for the opportunity to learn about you, to learn your word, and also to make changes in our own personal lives. We know that the spiritual life is unique, and we know it's a privilege. So we're thankful to be able to live a different way, in a different way from the rest of the world. And we ask today that we can just take these things in and accept them as your truth. We thank you for all these things, and we ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are back to Revelation 18. And why don't we just go ahead and read some scripture, because we need to remember where we left off. And I'll just start from verse 4 and go from there. And then we'll some things should come to mind when we go through this. Remember, this is John speaking. It says, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues. For her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. So that's kind of where we left off, because we were talking about the reasons why God wanted to pull his people out of there. And I would say this applies to all believers in Jesus Christ, why he wants to get us out of places. And there's really two main reasons of why he's telling them to come out. Is number one is to not have fellowship with sin, right? Not participate with sin. That word there, participate, is actually the word for fellowship. It's interesting, right? What are you having fellowship with? Well, God wanted to take the people out of the evil that they were involved, not necessarily personally involved with and taking part in, but they were in the environment with the people. And so God wanted them to come out because for the reason that you will not participate in the same things. And remember, we said believers are certainly not immune to participating in sin, sinful activity, evil, all these things. And what influences us is people. People. But we're the ones that make the decision to be around these people. And God, of course, helps us in these situations if we're willing to be helped, right? So he's wanting them to come out of there so they will not participate. And also, what else is coming, you see, at the end of verse 6, is the plagues. There's discipline coming to the land and the people and everything in between. And God is saying, you might want to think about getting out of there, right? So first of all, you don't participate. And next, so you don't partake of the divine discipline that's about to come upon these people. So I think that's a universal truth. Sin and participating in sin result in God's discipline. And we want to stay as far away from that as we can. And that's why God is telling, he's saying, my people, come out of there. Get out of there. So, and it's just a quick reminder for us as well. So, and not to mention, there's so many things we lose when we're around people that are not of like mind. You don't necessarily think about it, but when you get out of fellowship, you lose the discernment that you desperately need to make right decisions in a dark world in which you find yourself. Discernment is key. Filling of the Holy Spirit is critical. And without those things, we cannot not only not serve Christ, but also not set the example that Christ wants us to be and set in this world. So what happens is we have a tendency to fall further down the hole of what being out of fellowship brings with it, right? Which is always discipline. I guess a nice way of saying that is correction. God corrects us. He gets us back on track. But what's the purpose of God correcting you if you didn't need to be corrected in the first place? So it's better to have the discernment to see when you're in a bad situation, when you're around people that are negative and tend to get you in a bad position, make a call before that point, right? To come out, my people, as God said. So the good thing is you have an option. And we always have an option just as they had an option. Because remember, this is a command. And there's a reason it's a command, because God gives us a command. Every command in the Bible is for the benefit of the people that the command is being given to. There's no doubt. This is no different. It's in the context of believers. Actually, when I say that, I mean when God is speaking to believers, commands are to our benefit, right? And he gives you an option to follow the command or not. So they have the same option. But God's grace is always there for us. And it just reminds us, this verse reminded me that God will always give you a better option. Always give. There's nothing that he's going to put you in that will force you to go against his will, against his desire. We have a tendency to throw that out there, right? Well, I was forced to do this. There was so much going on. I was pressured into doing it. I just couldn't help myself. And so this happened. I was reminded of 1 Corinthians 10:13. That is a good verse to apply to your personal life, and will certainly be a good verse to apply in the tribulation for these believers that are experiencing these times around these people. It says this, it says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. It's a good verse, right? It's a universal truth. It really is. It applies today. It's going to apply in the tribulation. It's going to apply tomorrow. It applied yesterday. This is one of those truths that just applies across the board to all people in all generations, no matter what. And I think the main point of this is God understands that we will be put in some very tight situations with people. Testing on a daily basis, right? And some of those tests are very, very hard because we have our internal problems and struggles that we deal with on our own. But He also has the grace, and He shows us the grace and says He's faithful, number one, and He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to handle. So what does that mean? That means there's no excuse, right? There's going to be a temptation, and there's always enough that God has given us to be able to make a better decision than to be tempted. That's what He's telling us. Because it says right here at the end of the verse, He provides a way of escape also. Notice He doesn't say that so that you will be able to get out of the test. He says that so you will be able to endure it. Right? The people in the tribulation, God isn't going to just pluck them out of the tribulation. They're going to have to maintain and live and continue until physical life, comes to an end, or they roll over to the millennium, right? So, same thing in our situation. God doesn't necessarily pluck us out of the problem. He doesn't pull us out, but He will provide you with a means and a way to endure that situation in a way that glorifies Him. So that's something to remember, because so often we pray, oh God, get me out of here. Please make this person just go away, and I'm ready for this test to be over. And Nat Flynn, I guess he wanted to learn the Word of God. I should have let him go. But you get the idea. If we want something to disappear, that isn't necessarily the right application. The right application is looking for that better way that glorifies God and allows you to endure it, get through it. And you know, of course, faith is underlying all this, right? You've got to trust that God can uphold you and provide this way, because He does and He will. So, anyways, just a point to remember. We have to apply that to our own personal lives. And I think distance is always one of those things that can help, but it's not always an option. It's not always an option, right? We always tend to distance ourselves from problems. But again, that's not, I don't think, what this is referring to, because endurance is involved here. So anyways, and then we'll go to verse 6. I think this is a new verse for us, Revelation 18:6. It says this, it says, pay her back even as she has paid. Remember, this is referring to Babylon, the evil system, right? The religious, and now we're on the political side of the system, or the governmental side. It says, pay her back even as she has paid, and give back to her double according to her deeds in the cup which she has mixed, mixed twice as much for her. So there you go. Seems pretty grim to me. But what this verse is pointing out is there's three commands in this verse. Three commands that God is giving. We'll talk about that too. Because who is speaking here, right? And who are these commands being given to? I guess would be a question. I think if we consider that up to this point, we've seen that the angels are the ones that are, relinquishing God's divine discipline. They're the ones that are carrying out the duty to discipline the earth. Remember, it's happening through angels. The bowls, the trumpets, all that was angels that were initiating all these judgments. Remember that? So if we apply that to this verse, this could mean that if we go back to verse 5 or verse 4, John says, I heard another voice from heaven. See that? He doesn't say an angel. He doesn't say an angel. Then you hear the command, come out of her, my people. And remember, we mentioned earlier, this very well could be the Lord, right? This could be God talking on this point because it makes sense. He's talking about my people. And then you go to here, and now you see commands being given. Well, if the angels are the ones carrying the discipline out, this would make sense that God is giving the angels commands of how to carry out that discipline, right? I mean, I think that makes the most sense here. So, three commands, and remember, just in chapter 15, it said seven angels who had seven plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. That was in chapter 15. So, we can certainly apply that those angels are carrying these duties out accordingly. So, let's look at this first command. Pay her back even as she has paid. That sounds fair. We can all relate to that, right? Nothing new. Actually, we can see this same concept in the original Babylon, back in Jeremiah. Let's look at this verse, Jeremiah 50:15. It says, raise your battle cry against her on every side. She has given herself up. Her pillars have fallen. Her walls have been torn down. For this is the vengeance of the Lord. Take vengeance on her as she has done to others. So do to her. So it's the it's the eye for an eye concept, right? It's the eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. That's found in Exodus 21:24, Leviticus 24:20, and Deuteronomy 19:21. It's justice. We understand justice. You may have heard it. If you do the crime, do the time. Same type of thing. Whatever it says she has done, do to her in the form of justice. And you could say judgment in this case. That really makes sense because, in other words, there's consequences to breaking divine laws of God, right? And those laws have to be rectified or have to be, I guess, judged when they're broken. This is the best way to understand this. So, and also, they have to match up the judgment, the discipline has to match up to the wrongdoing. We get that, right? You're not going to hang someone for stealing a Snickers bar. Hopefully, right? I mean, in some countries, maybe. Get your hand chopped off, or you used to in Singapore, but not here, right? So we understand this, and depending on how much wrong Babylon has done dictates how much discipline she gets. That's kind of the concept here. And this kind of reminded me of Lady Justice. You've all heard of Lady Justice, also known as the Roman goddess of justice. Go figure, Satan always finds a way to get these false gods into our system. Well, this one actually is one of those, but the actual meanings behind some of these things make a lot of sense when it comes to justice, right? You've probably seen this statue. It's in the Supreme Court. It's on various governmental buildings. It's all over the place, really, right? It's in a lot of different places. But each one of these symbols have meaning behind them, is the point of this. And you see the different things that's going on here. And what this means is you can see the sword. She has a sword. The sword obviously means enforcement. There's the enforcement right there, right? Not only is there a means to enforce, but there's a method involved with the enforcement, right? And I would say this also includes authority, respect, in the sword. All these things are found in the sword. And also that justice is able to make that decision and take action on the wrongdoing, right? So you could say all that's found in the sword. Then you have the scales. Notice that they're even. The scales are even, right? And that represents fairness. Fairness. Everybody likes fairness in a justice system, hopefully, right? You want a fair justice system. And it also means obligation to the law. Everybody is viewed as equal when it comes to the law. The bar is the same, right? Everything is equal when it comes to following the law. And now we're talking about God's law specifically, but we can relate that to the law, right? In general. Hopefully. I know some people say, well, you know, they're above the law. True. Some people maybe are above the law, but that doesn't mean they're above God's laws, right? Also, the scales represent a fair assessment of the evidence from both sides, both parties involved, right? Not just one party. We're not just going to look at the evidence from this side. We're going to give you both an equal assessment and try to draw the conclusions based off that level fairness balance of things. And then the blindfold, you see she's blindfolded. Obviously, that's supposed to mean the law is impartial. It doesn't see color. It doesn't see background. It doesn't see, well, unless it is included in something that was that may come into evidence. But you get the point. The law is colorblind. The law doesn't see things that makes a bias against certain people because it's racist or it's prejudiced or it's certain thing. No, it's colorblind. It's blindfolded for the reason that it should be able to execute the law without seeing anyone. Doesn't have to see what you look like. There's no favoritism in the law. At least there shouldn't be. We could say that. Although we see that our system doesn't always work like that, but God's justice does. And God is perfectly fair, and He's perfectly equal, and He also sees all the evidence. He sees all the evidence from both sides. And you know, that application is a very good application to make. How often have you been in an unjust situation where you felt like you weren't represented maybe, or your views weren't necessarily known by others, and you're innocent? It was between you and another person, and this person is maybe running you down, and everybody is believing that person, and you feel like helpless in the situation. This is one of those applications to make that God knows all the evidence when it comes to justice and who is getting paid to be judged, right? In other words, don't take God's justice into your own hands, is what I'm telling you. Romans 12:19 says this, "Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." So you see this command here is leave room for the wrath of God. That's the command. Leave room for that. So often we want to take hold of someone's, we want to get them back. We have revenge. We get angry. We want to pay them, that person back for whatever they did. But we're commanded here to leave room for the justice of God. Leave room for the, actually it says leave room for the wrath of God. In other words, you don't want to be anywhere near that when it happens, right? And if someone has that coming to them, step back. Let God take that. Only He can do that the best way. I mean, just think about Jesus Christ. All the unjust things that happened to Jesus. I mean, it's daily for him when he, at least is when he got older, when he, you know, think about his trial, think about the cross, think about the people involved, think about his representation. It wasn't there, right? It wasn't there. Everybody ran, scattered, denied him, rejected him, betrayed him. So, but he knew what was right. He knew he was in the right. And therefore, he stood on the foundation of justice, right? Of justice. And knowing the fact that people would be repaid by God's vengeance and not from his own by retaliating. Jesus could have retaliated. He could have retaliated. But he was in a human body and had to do something very, very important, which was die on a cross for our sins, right? So, so what did Jesus face? Persecution, unfair treatment, martyrdom, which means death, right? So I would say these verses are great to apply, especially right now in our the day in which we live. So let's go back to our verse. Then it says, so we understand, pay her back even as she has paid. Then it says, and give back to her double according to her deeds. You know, that's a little confusing. You just heard, you know, I thought this was equal. Everything's equal. She, what she did, she's going to get. And now it says double. What's funny is the NASB actually leaves a word out of the translation. So I said, no, you got to put that back in. There's actually another word in here. It says twofold. Twofold. Some translations put it in there, some don't, but it actually, it sort of brings out the double aspect twice, which is why I put the exclamation point. That's from me. That's not biblical. Don't call me a heretic or anything. But it makes sense. It's putting emphasis on to what's being given back to her. It's double. It's twofold now, which seems to be different from the previous verse, but I think this is a little bit different because you see that word I underline? I think that's the part that's a little bit different. Deeds. Deeds. The first one didn't say deeds. It just said what she has paid. And now, okay, we can understand a transaction, give someone their money back that they paid. When it comes to discipline, you can understand that. But now it's referring to deeds. Well, when I think about deeds, I think about the end result of something. And you say, well, okay, I can understand that, right? It's not what she rendered. It's about the output. It's about the output, the end result. You could say the work. Let's look back at the original Babylon. It says, summon many against Babylon, all those who bend the bow, encamp against her on every side. Let there be no escape. Repay her according to her work, according to all that she has done, so do to her. For she has become arrogant against the Lord, against the Holy One of Israel. Now, this doesn't really bring out the double aspect, but you can see there's some things sprinkled in here that aren't just give her back what she has done. Right? It's one thing to think something, and it's another thing to do something. And by the way, you will get disciplined for both of those. If you think about something, a mental sin, and you leave it in your brain, that's one thing. But if this comes out on the outside, what you're thinking, let's just say it's robbing a bank, you can think about doing it and be serious about doing it. You may have all the plans in your mind, and then you may actually go out and do it. Now, see, what's going to happen is your discipline is going to compound. The discipline is going to compound, right? You're adding to your own discipline by doing that in the physical form. It started in the mental and now it went to the physical. So, you know, giving back double actually makes sense when you think about it. Because we're talking about an end result. Think about this. That also affects other people now. Now we're affecting a ton of other people at this point. It's not just in your brain. Now you're affecting other people that maybe can't pull their money out that day. Some guy walks up to use the ATM. Maybe you tied a chain around the ATM and took it home with your truck. Well, this guy needs money that day. Think about how you're affecting him. He can't get his money. Oh, maybe it's the only ATM on the earth. Right? But you get the point. Maybe that's the only ATM he can use. I don't know. Right? But he's affected in some way. He can't pay his rent, or, you know, he can't. See, all these little kind of trickle-down effects we have from our bad decisions can hurt other people in very bad ways. So that's what this is referring to when it talking about work. This can also be seen as paying her back in full. In full. Not just the surface, not just the transactions, but every effect that she's had on the world and all the people in the world, all the kings, as we're going to see, all the merchants, all the people who are involved in this evil system. And then you have the last command. In the cup which she has mixed, mix twice as much for her. So, you know, it's kind of like she thought up the concoction, gave it to everybody, found willing victims to drink it, right? And then watched the result of the effects of what happened. I would say this is very similar to the previous command. But you get the idea. Bad decisions, evil has effects on other people. And not to mention, we keep talking about her and she, the harlot, the prostitute. Remember, these are people. It's not just some imaginary system. It's people running the system, people involved in the system, people worshiping the Antichrist. It really, people are her. Right? It's just viewing the system as a whole. The evil system is made up of evil people. So when we see that this is going to pay her back, it's not just some imaginary thing. It's people that are going to get paid back. It's people. Right? Don't forget that, because I know we kind of detach ourselves from the harlot, the prostitute, how beautiful she is. Well, this is a evil system that consists of people. That's all there is to that. And then in the next verse, we're actually given more information about Babylon, which is, remember, that system and those people. Don't detach that. Verse 7 says, to the degree that she glorified herself and lived sensuously, to the same degree give her torment and mourning. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen and I'm not a widow and will never see mourning. There's actually a comparison going on here. Notice that, to the degree that. So there is a comparison, and it's related to the judgment that she's going to receive. Give her this to the degree that she glorified herself and lived sensuously. So you can see there's that level again that's coming in with how much discipline she's getting, how much judgment she is going to receive. It's based off these things, at least some of it. We can see in this verse very clear, right? And that shouldn't surprise anybody when you see why. You know, wherever people are found that reject God, reject God's righteousness, guess what? They're going to live by their own self-righteousness. That's all there is to it. And here you can see that. She glorified herself and lived sensuously. What does that remind you of? People living how they want to live minus God. Minus God. No, you know, there's nothing really new there. Right? Nothing new there. And I wanted to read a verse out of Jeremiah. Remember, Jeremiah was a prophet, of course, and he was someone that ministered to Judah, which was the southern kingdom of Israel, right? And he did that because they were facing spiritual decline. They were getting to a place where they were no longer positive to the Word of God, actually no longer positive to God. There was a lot of idol worship. There was a lot of things going on within Judah that why Jeremiah was sent to try to help them out. God always does that, right? He sends certain people to help His people out, get them back on track, right? And then in chapter 9 of Jeremiah, he's basically grieving over their sinfulness. He's very sad about the direction they're going and where they're going. And he's also very sad about their reliance on man. Their reliance on man. And I want to tell you that that is one of the key things that you can recognize in a society who has a spiritual deficit. Is their over, or you could say their over-reliance on man and what man can do and how man can do it. And this is exactly how the tribulation is going to be, by the way. Because Jeremiah is dealing with a bunch of people who are rejecting God, ignoring Him, and involved in idol worship. Well, they're going to be worshiping the Antichrist, right? So Jeremiah tells them how God feels about the way they're living, and this is what it says. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might, let not the rich man boast of his riches. Guess what? They're boasting in all these things. These are the important things. These are the things that they are living by and that they put on the top pedestal and the priority in their life. These things right here. All from man. But God is saying, don't boast in these things. And there's three things listed here. Man's wisdom, man's strength and ability, what he can do and accomplish and overcome, which are all great things. But again, it's limited, right? So many people assign things to people that are impossible. And then the last one is riches, wealth. You know, you put too much emphasis and faith in any of these things, they're going to let you down every time. You put faith in man's ability and wisdom or riches, any of those things, they're going to let you down every time. Why? Because they're not God. And when we make them God, or when we idolize them as someone that we shouldn't, or put too much emphasis on them, that's when we're in trouble. Because what is this an indicator of? A lack of a spiritual life. A lack of a spiritual life means you're going to put your focus on something else other than God, which could be any of these things. Any of these things here. So these are all the wrong things. And you say, well, how are they wrong? Well, I would say to start with, they all have the word man in them. Man is sprinkled throughout this, which means human without God. It's supposed to be focused on man, what we can do, actually what God has given you the ability to do. So, which aren't all bad things, by the way, but there certainly can be a distraction. So they were glorifying man and not God, which is why the Lord is making these statements here. And then He follows this up by telling them where to direct their focus. So first He tells them where their focus is not, it should not be, and then He tells them where their focus should be. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. There's the most important part of the verse. That I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. There's what we should be boasting in. That we know and understand the Lord. Know and understand the Lord. That's the most important thing in the Christian life. To know God. Not to know a religion, not to know a church, not to know a creed, not to know the rules of the church. To know God. That's what it says. To know, actually to understand and know God. The most important thing of what we should be most proud of is your personal, consistent, dedicated, faithful relationship with God. Now, I'm not saying we can always do that 100%, but you can at least give it all that you can. All that you can do. But, you know, this is just too hard for people. Nowadays, you got to give them some entertainment. You can't just give them the word anymore. You got to give them something else. You got to give them, a facility. You got to give them a program. You got to give them money. You got to give them a full-blown band. You got to give them 45 minutes of singing. Do you realize all those things can be a good thing, but they can also keep someone from understanding and knowing God? Realize that? It was, I know God better because I listen to KSBJ. Hey, maybe you do. There's a lot of things and a lot of songs on KSBJ. I'm not saying anything wrong about that. But that is not a good source of growing spiritually. I'll tell you that. I'm not telling you stop listening to your KSBJ. I'm sure I'll hear it from someone down the hall. Don't stop. But it's not a source of knowing and understanding who God is, right? Of growing spiritually. It's just, this is the day and time in which we live. There's just so much going on and so many distractions, and Satan is pulling out every ploy that he can to add on a layer to knowing him. To knowing God, to understanding who He is. Let me throw a layer on top of that so they have to kind of climb through and try to see through this other layer of entertainment before they get to know me. See, who brought that up? Y'all got me on another side page again. If you want to get me sidetracked, that's one good way to do it. Get me on a different side. But anyways, that's a good place to stop. But you can understand where the people are in the tribulation. They're all about themselves. They're all about looking to man to get them through the situation. God is not in the picture in their mind. Right? And so there's no spiritual life. There's no faith in God. There's faith in themselves. So they certainly don't know and understand who God is at all. So that's a dangerous place to be. And we'll pick back up in Revelation when we come back. So let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for the word. Thank you for just allowing us to see these things more clearly as we make our way through the book of Revelation. And we also thank you for the insight in not only the applications that we can make today, but also to see that your justice is perfect, your justice is always on time, and your justice is always fair. We thank you for everything that you do and that you continue to do in our lives, and we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.